Jesus, you are all to us. Colossians has been about Jesus, our all in all. That's a theological truth that I think all of us here would at least say, yes, I believe that. I believe it's true. But yet we don't identify with Christ as our all in all as we should. And that is at the heart of our passage this morning. We identify too much with our past. We identify too much with our works. We identify too much with others' perceptions of us. But Paul says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, and I'd like to read that again with you so that we have it fresh on our hearts and minds. If then you've been raised with Christ, and he's made the case already, if you're a believer, you are raised with Christ. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things of the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ, in Christ, with God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Let me read that last passage again. When Christ, who is your life, appears, and he will, then you also will appear with him in glory. Folks, we have an identity that is unpacked in this passage, which I can hardly wait to talk about. It's a passage that I needed this week because I too, just like you, identify too much with my past, too much with my works, and not as I should with Jesus Christ, who is our all in all. And one day, though the world doesn't even see us, we'll appear with him in his glory. Folks, if that passage isn't enough to fulfill what Chris promised last week, then we failed. Because, folks, this is a glorious passage. And let's begin in prayer. Gracious Father, Lord, we struggle to understand your gracious will. But we delight to know your dear Son, in whom you have revealed to us the glories of the Trinity and of heaven. You used him in his interaction with the Father and his perfect submission to the Spirit, and how that he lived and lived a perfect righteous life on our behalf and died a perfect death for our sake, that we through his resurrection might be raised and have the hope of eternity. And Lord, in that we find our identity. And Lord, help us to understand your truths and to apply these truths. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our identities are pretty important to us. We identify with the things that we love. We identify with a whole lot of things. I tried to think through a list of things that we identify with, and I started, and I've got a list here, but I'm sure you'll be able to add to it many things. We've talked about a couple of them. We identify with our past. And it could be failures, successes, etc. We identify with people's perceptions of us, right? And we see that in schools where kids begin, people perceive them as such, and they move into these sort of groups as they're perceived. We identify with the place that we live or have lived. I'll forever be a Kansas boy from the country. Okay, I grew up in a town of 600 people in eastern Kansas, and you can't get that out of me. I'm sorry, all right? It also comes with being a big University of Kansas fan, or if you're one of the lessers in the state, you root for Kansas State. Those of you that, yeah, some of you are still confused about that. But we identify with what subdivision we live in, what city we live in, whether we live in the farm or whether we live here part of the year in a snowbird in Florida the rest. We identify with the possessions we have, whether we're rich or poor, whether we're a car guy or a purse girl or whatever it is. Hopefully not a purse guy, but that's another thing. We identify by our pastimes that we enjoy, Whether we're cooks or bakers or hunters or athletes or soccer players or that wasn't a diss on soccer players, football players, fishing, bookworm, we identify with those different things. We identify by our practices, both for good and for bad, and by what we do and even by sexual orientations. We identify with those things. We identify with people. We find our identity in the people that we are with, right? If you're in school, back in my day, you were a skater, or you were a prep, or you were an athlete, or a jock, or a cheerleader. You identified in those groups. There weren't too many of those groups in my school because we had 28 kids in my class. You know, it's pretty much, oh, you're the seniors. It's pretty much the only group there was. We identify by our political parties, and probably too much so, by those kinds of things. And last week, we learned that there are other identities, a spiritual identity that we can find in, unfortunately, in things like legalism. Legalism, what I do to find favor with God, or mysticism, a divine connection and knowledge through angels or other means that we can find. Or asceticism, where there's a self-imposed self-discipline to make myself appear presentable to God. These are all counterfeit identities, and they have no lasting value. You see, they're all things of this earth, things that we do, things that we sort of identify for ourselves and say, God, see me as this, others see me like this, and that's our identity. But how did Paul end chapter 2? You remember? These things have an appearance of godliness, but they're of no worth in killing sin. They're no value. They provide no help. Why don't we, if these things are counterfeit, and if they are worthless, and if Christ is our all in all, why do we seek our identity in so many other earthly things? So many stuff, when I say earthly, I'm saying stuff of this earth. It's bound to here. It has nothing beyond the final breath. Why is that? Why is it that you do that and I do that? We do it every day. Why is it? You see, these things are deadly to our souls, but yet we're deceived by their closeness. We're deceived by our own passions. We're deceived by our own desires into thinking, no, that's really who I am. That's, unfortunately, deadly in itself. The problem with all these identities is that they are indeed earthbound. They are limited by spiritual blindness. And they're limited by spiritual deadness. See, all of these practices have this, as we talked about last week, this appearance of wisdom. In other words, as other people look at you, they would say, wow, that's a spiritual man. That's a spiritual woman. Look at their knowledge. They have something more, you know. Look at how they practice their legalism. They have their hair right. They're wearing the right clothes. They got it all together. And yet it's deadly because we substitute something less for what is eternal. Or asceticism. Man, look at that guy. He really is rough on himself. He just really has good spiritual discipline. He's like a CrossFitter of the spiritual world, right? He just has everything under control. And that's all external. Yet in his heart can still be dead, can still be blind, can still be lost without Christ. See, while Paul in chapters 1 through 1 and 2 is making a case for Christ being our all in all, as he begins chapter 3, he segues, he transitions. He transitions from the theology and theological teaching to apostolic application. He's going to help this group of people say, okay, since Christ is our all in all, since he is the creator, since you are by faith in him, what does that mean? What does that look like? How does that change life? And so this week we transition by looking at this identity, and then next week and the weeks following we begin to look at, through the rest of the chapter, what does that look like in real life? Okay? What practically does that mean for how I interact with the people around me? How then does it mean I respond with my wife or my husband, my kids, my parents at work? And we begin to see these beautiful truths unfold in a very practical way. You see, while the false teaching of legalism and mysticism and asceticism all lead to just worthless practice, they are of no value, godly, good theology leads to godly practice. It leads to something good and eternal and has eternal value. See, every believer has a new identity in Christ. Every believer has a new identity in Christ with both immediate benefits and eternal benefits. And when we get that, we understand that it has great implications. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, is a verse that you probably know. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation or creature, right? The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. It's important that each of us understand the difference between this modern use of identity and a biblical use of this idea of identity. If I identify with Christ, it's not me saying, oh yeah, you know, I think I want to be part of that. I'm this group. Now, next week I might identify somewhere else. No. This is a change of DNA. Change of spiritual DNA. When you came to Christ in repentance and faith, He made you a new creature. Old things have passed away. Does it mean we're without sin? No. We'll come to that later in our passage. No. But you are given a new heart. You're given a new desire, a desire that loves God, a desire to follow God, a desire to please God, a desire for God, not for yourself. You see, your identity is rooted then with your union with Christ. He says it this way, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. You see, the point of this idea of union is an idea of connection. We are in Christ. There's a whole theology that we could build on here. It's incredibly important to understand your idea of union with Christ. You don't just identify with and say, I'm alongside Christ, is yes, I'm here with Him. No, you are connected with Him forever throughout eternity because of His perfect work on the Christ. You have been made righteous in Him. You've been made new in Him. And it is that connection that will, as we'll talk about later, give you security for all eternity. It's a union. It's a connection. At the very heart of what it means to be a Christian is to receive this new identity through our union with Christ. In Jesus Christ, we don't lose our true selves. In fact, it's in Christ that we are able to most fully live out who we really are, who we were created to be. You see, before Christ, we live for ourselves, and that's not how we were created, not what we were created for. We live in a self-destructive way when He created us to live for life and eternity. You see, in Christ, and I'm going to go through these quickly, but in Christ, every believer was chosen, we find in Ephesians 1:4. In Christ, every believer receives grace, 2 Timothy 1:9. In Christ, we are redeemed and forgiven, Ephesians 1:7. In Christ, every believer is made alive, Ephesians 2:4-6. In Christ, every believer is made righteous, 2 Corinthians 5:21. And they are a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. And every believer is unconditionally loved, Romans 8:38-39. And every believer is a child of God. Those are the realities. That's who you are. Are in Christ, not who you attain to be, not who you can somehow become throughout life, but if you are saved, that is who you are. Amen. And we must live in light of that truth. We must have our mind, Paul's saying here, he says, if you've been raised with Christ, if you are in union with Christ, and you're alive in Him, which is why we read the passage out of Colossians chapter 2, because he talked about us being raised and forgiven and alive in Christ. And it's a reality, not a theological truth alone. It is a theological truth because it's true, because it's real. And we need to understand that it's not just a knowledge to be had, but a life to be lived. It's a way to think. It's a way to move through life. That's what an identity does. Back to the kids in high school. If you were a prep, you did what the prepsters did. You wore the preppy clothes. You know, you had your layered clothes, and you popped the collar, and you were stacked and popped and pegged at the pant leg and everything else. You did what the preppies did, right? It's what you did. If you were one of the jocks, you for sure wore your 501 blues with your button fly 501 blues, and you had this is in Waverly, Kansas, okay? Sorry. It's pretty low standard there. You had your Air Jordans on, of course, untied, you know. All these things. You did what you did because that's who you were. Exactly. As believers, we do what we do because that's who we are, not because it's who we someday want to be. And unfortunately, legalism says, that's who I want to be, and I can be that. Mysticism says, I'm going to have this greater knowledge, and I somehow can whip it up in my mind that I do. And we have people out there making unbelievable claims that they somehow heard from God, this extra-biblical knowledge. And it's frightening, frankly. That is not who we are. You see, we don't identify with these truths. These truths are the identity of everyone who is in Christ. And if you aren't in Christ, they are not true of you, no matter how much you want to claim them. If you are not in Christ, you do not have forgiveness of sins, no matter how much good works you do. You do not have relationship with God just because you have memorized this Bible. If you are not in Christ, knowledge doesn't do you a thing. You are lost, and you forever be apart from Christ, and you will not be hidden in Christ, secure in Christ. You will not be with Him in glory. You'll forever be apart from Him. Depart from me. I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. See, it is Christ that is our connection, in whom we find our identity. You see, right now, there's a big push to get us all to get our new real ID, okay? You want that little star up in the corner, I'm told, and I've got mine. How about you? That star is something you're going to have in order to fly in October of this coming year. If you don't have it, you don't get on the plane, okay? So some of you are like, wait, I better get on that. Yes, my wife needs to get on that. You've got to have, I think pretty much you need to have your original certified birth certificate with the fingerprints of your, some of you are going to get scared. I'm kidding right now, okay? So just to help set some of you up, because some of you are such literalists, okay? Better just get you, calm down. You need to have your marriage certificate, a DNA test, the password to your Instagram account, and if you're a married man, you need a written description of what your wife was wearing on your first date. And if you don't have that, and you show up with all that at the BMV, then they probably will tell you, I'm sorry, that wasn't signed enough times, okay? There's always something, right, that you don't have? It's actually not that bad. But the point is this. They don't want to know who you claim to be or who you identify with. They want to confirm who you really are before you get on that plane. Friend, if you are in Christ, you really are raised. If you are in Christ, you really are alive. You are forgiven. You are redeemed. You're loved, righteous child of God. Therefore, verse 1 continues, and we are to seek those things which are above, where Christ is, the one we identify with, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things of the earth. You see, our new identity produces a heavenly focus. And there's no such thing as you too heavenly-minded so that you're of no earthly good. In fact, Scripture makes it clear the more truly heavenly-minded you are, the more fit you are as a believer to live on this earth and have an impact for Christ. Because you get it. You understand that this world is not your home. You are passing through. You have an eternal heaven in Christ. Paul is certainly not encouraging here an otherworldliness, a detachment in which a Christian withdraws themselves from their work and from all their relationships and does nothing but contemplate eternity. That's not what he's saying here when he says to seek those things which are above or to set your mind on things above. But he is trying to help us understand that in this world we are to, from now on, view everything against the backdrop of eternity. And that we're no longer to live as if this world is all that matters. We know that because in verse 5 he turns the corner and he tells us how to live. How to really live in this world. You see, if you've been raised from death to life, if you have the treasure of Christ who is our all in all, why do we value the stuff of this earth as though it is our all in all? The Christian will value things in a different way. They will have values set on giving above getting, serving above ruling, forgiving above avenging. You see, the Christian with their mindset on Christ and set on things above will view everything through the lens of the cross. They will see life anew. A mindset on things above will have new values and new ambitions because of the cross. You see, we'll see everything in light of the mercy of God. We'll see everything in light of the miracle of grace, God's riches purchased and poured out at Christ's expense. We've gotten far better than we deserve, and we need to see, instead of our woe is me, we need that, oh, look what I don't have, look how bad I'm treated, look how my life is. We need to identify with who we are and say, look at what I do have. Look how I have been given everything in the heavenly places with a mind set on things above. We see everything in light of the beauty of forgiveness, and we see everything in the power and glory of God. See, the mystic and the legalist and the ascetic, they think of themselves as living on a higher plane. They have achieved something that the rest of us have not, because they've done something more. They know something more. They've disciplined themselves more. And therefore, they can look and say, I thank thee, God, that I'm not like the rest of them. Yet, Paul gets right at them. Paul's not real kind to them. He's saying, you know what? In the previous chapter, your worthless arrogance and your worthless practices are nothing but earthly. They put themselves on a higher plane, and he says, uh-uh. Don't set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, like you mystics and you legalists and you ascetics. Paul's saying, there's your problem. Your view is set far too low when I'm saying set it on the eternal that will last. Why? Because you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You see, because your identity and your future does not rest in your old identity, who you were, but in Christ, there is a new found security. And that's verse 3 that we just read. You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You see, our identity provides divine security. If you're trusting in your works, trusting in your wisdom, trusting in your righteousness, your self-discipline, for eternity, you're on incredibly dangerous ground. You know the only thing that separates you from eternity is that final heartbeat. That final breath. And you will have achieved as high as you're going to get. And it will not go one inch beyond this ground with you, if we're thinking physically. It has no eternal value. Not even an inch of eternal value. So all those works get left behind. All that righteousness, those religious works get left behind. But for the believer, you've died to that already. That's what he's saying. Verse 3, but you have died. Wait, I thought I was raised. I thought I was alive in Christ, and I've died? I don't get that. You reference back to verse 11 in chapter 2, and he talks about baptism, that picture of baptism where we've died with Christ and we're raised in Christ. He gives a similar picture here. He's like, you've died in Christ. You, the old you, that's dead. Don't live for that. You've got something better. What is that something better? You are hidden with Christ in God. And oh, that's good stuff right there. It doesn't just say you are hidden with Christ. It says you're hidden with Christ in God. You see, there is great security in this. Your great security. But as we, before we even get into the depth of security, think about this. Every believer has died to sin's domination and their past identity. That's part, at least, of what it means to be hidden in Christ. You've died and you're hidden with Christ. I'm sorry. That's what it means to have died to your sins. You've died to sin's domination and their past identity. Listen very quickly with me to Romans chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. For if we've been united with Christ in death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. An idea here is, and therefore you, right? You've died. Sin no longer has dominion over Him. And because you're in Him, it's going to say, for death He died. He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. Folks, He's saying you're dead. That old you, don't identify. The shame, the guilt, who you once were in your striving, in your trying, that's not who you are. So stop worrying about that and start understanding who you are in Christ. In Colossians 2:20, He said this, If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive to the world, do you submit to regulations? He's saying you've died. You're alive in Christ. Don't go living like the past. Don't go trying to somehow achieve value before God. You've got it. You're in Christ. God sees you in His Son. What more value do you want? He gave His Son for you. What more value can you place upon yourself? Are you going to add to that? No. So don't try. You see, the believer has died to sin's dominion, but they've also died to their past. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, He says this, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of heaven?" The kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. And you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. The whole Trinity's at work right there. Did you catch that? You were justified by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of our God. The Trinity was at work in making you alive in Christ and putting your past in the past. My worthless old identity is gone. I thank God for that. I'm so grateful that I don't have to hang on to it, but the problem is this. It's a lot easier visibly to see that I'm doing this. I'm achieving this. I know more and more of this. It's easier to measure that, right? And so I begin to somehow find my identity in that. Our special forces men that are going through this discipleship, that is not ultimately so that they can say, I went through special forces. I'm really something. No, it's because we believe that the Word of God, used by the Spirit of God in the context of the body of Christ, will do a miraculous work in the heart of men. And so, do we want to encourage guys? Yeah, but if we begin to substitute in our minds for achievement, these measures, we have failed. It cannot be in whether you sing in the choir or whether you attend church or whether you give in the offering or whatever it is. That has nothing to do with your ID. Your identity is tied up with Christ. Stop striving and start trusting and resting in Christ. You see, not only is our past gone, but every believer is presently hidden with Christ in God. And these are two wonderful truths that we want to pull out of here. First of all, that the believer is eternally secure in Christ. In Christ with God. In Christ with God. Because why? Because Christ is seated at the right hand of God. By the will of the Father, through the work of the Son, we are eternally secure because my life relies on the divine work of Christ by the will of God. So there's no work and no will that can ever take that away. That's why I can be secure. Your life is secure only in Christ. John 10, 28 and 29 says this, I give them eternal life, and Jesus says, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Here you hear that same thing, in Christ with God. In Christ, given to Christ, but in the Father's hand. Doubly secure. So you as a believer are secure in Christ. And there's nothing else that you need except for Christ. Galatians 6:14 puts it this way. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. What a beautiful thing that in Christ, if you're a believer in Christ today, you will forever be with the Lord. It is secure, not because of you. And many of us struggle with that. Oh man, I've really failed. Yes, but your identity is not in your failure. Because if it was, none of us would have any hope. Your identity is in the finished work of Jesus Christ, in which you have, by faith, trusted in Him, and that is where you rest. Amen. And nothing else. Nothing else. That's why we call it rest. Because we can rest in that and go, Lord, I know. I can tell you, if you need a laundry list of my failures, I don't have the time. And so, how can I ever make up for all that? I can't. But I can rest in Christ. Young person, get it now. Get it now. It is not about your performance. It is not about what church you attend. It is not about how you perform. It is about you resting and trusting in Jesus Christ. Won't you today trust in Him, rest in Him, so that it doesn't come 30, 40, 50 years later and you realize, why didn't I get this then? Man, we pray that the Spirit of God would enlighten your heart today to see that truth. But there's something more in this thing of Paul's use of the word hidden. It may go back to his use of mystery in chapter 2. Remember, Paul says that all treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in God's mystery, which is Christ. You see, a mystery is something which was not known before in Paul's usage of it, but is now known. And there's a sense in which that's true of the believer, a sense in which we are hidden to the world. We're living here in the world, but they don't see us. Matter of fact, they go, what is this God thing? What is this eternity thing? What is this heaven thing? What is this Jesus thing? They see you as just something less than what you really are because they don't see your identity. They don't see that you're forgiven, redeemed forever with Christ. They don't see that. But there's a day coming. We live in a culture, sadly, where being known is like the highest thing you can have. If it's not money, it's about being known. And if you can go viral, it's a big deal. If you're a celebrity author, Christian author, or musician, or comedian, celebrity pastor, where the beautiful, gifted, glitzy, and gilded are all adored, where they're all pursued, where they're all paid for and idolized by their faithful followers, then we also see along with that the average, faithful believer, marginalized, feeling alone, forgotten, overlooked, and even manipulated by the ones in power. You see, that's the believer. It's not about the big stuff. The believer is about their identity in Christ. It's about our union with Christ, and we can rest in that and not go, man, I really haven't done a lot with my life. And yet we have this push to say, go be the biggest, greatest thing ever. No, be resting in Him. That is a beautiful thing. You see, there's nothing greater than being beautifully obscure in Christ. John said it this way in John 3, 30 and 31. John the Baptist said, "He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all." You know, he's all in all that we've been talking about. John got that. John the Baptist did. And he said, "He who is on the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all." Dear Christian, you may be hidden to the world. The world may be blind to you, but it's because they are blind to Christ. One day, Christ, who is your life, will return, and you will be seen with Him, sharing in His glorious kingdom, and your eternal inheritance in Christ, forever and ever with all the saints. That is our identity. That is our identity that we will forever have. You see, our new identity is not fully realized now, but one day it will be fully revealed at Christ's return. When Christ, who is your life, he says in verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, your identity, your everything, your all in all appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. This is something we don't think about much, because our minds are not set on things above, not set on Christ. Our minds are set on this, the horizontal. And we are consumed with the horizontal. And so we don't have time to think of what will be. You go to someone who is suffering intensely and they don't have anything else to hang on to. That person will be hanging on to the fact that one day Christ is returning and they have the hope of eternity. You go to people in third world countries that are suffering and have nothing. They will get this. But you know, it's hard for a rich man. For a rich woman, it's hard. It's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. But with God, all things are possible. Praise God. Because you know what? Because of our comfort, because of our riches, because of our horizontal consuming drive, we wouldn't choose heaven. Are you kidding me? For what I got now? Folks, we need to see ourselves and all that we have in Christ. Listen to Romans 8, 29 through 30, because this is a reality. It is not one day we'll be glorified. Yes, it's true, it is one day, but here's how Scripture puts it. For those He foreknew, verse 8, 29 and 30, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. You're like, oh yeah, that's all happened because He saved me. He justified me. Oh, but the next part. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. I'm looking around. I don't see too many glorified bodies. I see a whole lot of us headed on the downhill slide. All right? We're not glorified yet, but in Christ, it's good as done. It's a done deal. It is so certain. The day of glory may be future, but its arrival is as sure as if it had already happened. Our future glory with Christ is as certain as though it already happened. Friend, you've been made alive in Christ, so don't settle for anything less than Christ, who is your all. If you've not been risen with Christ, you can know life and forgiveness and peace and eternal joy in Christ. Believe today, and you'll be saved. You see, Philippians 3:20 says this, but our citizenship, who's the our? Those who are in Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him to subject all things to Himself. Our new identity demands that we live in light of the passing of earth and our future glory with Jesus. That's who we are. So don't live like we're here for earth alone, but rather that we're here for the future glory. 1 John 3 says it this way, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. It's coming. When He appears, right? But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone, this is the living part, So that's the reality, verse 3, and everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. I doubt that most of us wake up every day feeling glorified. We identify more closely with our failures, our present, rather than God's future promises. We feel the reality of our pain more than the imminent return of Jesus. We dwell upon the ugliness of today rather than the glory of that certain day. But dear brothers and sisters, and I needed this week, brothers and sisters, your loneliness on earth will never be replaced. Will forever, get this right, be replaced with perfect fellowship with God and all the saints of all time. Your failure will be replaced with eternal glory and victory. Your rejection will be replaced by eternal acceptance in our beloved Savior. Your pain, your sorrow, your stress on earth will be replaced by the eternal comforts of Christ. Your present poverty will be replaced by the infinite riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your humiliation on earth will be replaced by the glory of the infinite King of Kings. Your disappointment will forever be gone, eclipsed by the overwhelming delights in the presence of the all-glorious God. Those realities, those are realities. They're as good as done for the one who is in Christ. And here's how John says it in Revelation 21, 3 and 4. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. We'll appear with him, right? He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Neither will there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. That in other versions says the former order of things will be passed away. That old order, that which is earthly, will pass away. It was defeated at the cross, but its remnants remain within us and all around us. We live with those remaining effects. But 1 John 2:17 says, the world is passing away with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So, we must continually seek those things above, setting our mind and value on the values and eternal reality of heaven, not on the values and temporal reality of earth. I love what Paul Tripp says about this. It's important that we preach this theology again and again because we continually make the profound mistake of looking horizontally for what can only be found vertically. Earth will never be your Savior. We can't keep looking horizontally for what we only can find in Christ. Therefore, Paul wrote, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you and I will appear with Him in glory. To that, we should walk away rejoicing, identifying with something far greater than anything this earth can offer. Amen. Friend, today, where's your identity? Where's your identity? If you're a believer, your identity is in Christ. Think like it. Think on it. Dwell on it. Seek it. If you're not in Christ, come to Christ today. Find all that is offered here in His Word, in Him, which apart from Him will never be yours. So stop seeking it everywhere else. Let's pray. Gracious Father, as we close, we acknowledge that we have sought everything in this world time after time after time, and it all falls short of the glory that will be in Christ in that day. And it falls short of everything that we have in Christ today. So Lord, for the believers here today, I pray that You would strengthen their hearts, help them focus on things above, set their minds on things above, to think on those things, to dwell on those things, to have values in keeping with those things. And if there's anyone here today who is still seeking their own righteousness, their own way, their own set of values, their own knowledge, may they realize that that's all found in Christ. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.